knowledge that we do not have. My text is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." There's many examples from Scripture that I could have used, but the question comes to mind, how much do you know about people? I've interviewed a good many people for jobs, and the whole process can be boiled down to a very simple concept. You want to look past the shave and the haircut, or the dress and the hairdo, to ascertain just what the person is on the inside. You look past the facade. Outside appearances do not get the job done, and sometimes the stellar interview proves to be the best work the employee ever does during their tenure of employment. For sometimes, we fail to see past the externals to perceive the kind of person we are interviewing, much to our subsequent sorrow. We do not see as God sees, nor do we understand as he does, because his ways are not our ways. Knowing this, what then do we know? Or what can we know? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find the following words. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now there's been many theological arguments about this portion of scriptures, and I don't intend to get into them today, but I can safely say that even the great apostle Paul did not understand everything. And quite simply, there's knowledge that we do not have. And in fact, there are a good many people who are nowhere near as smart as they imagine themselves to be. A truly wise person knows that there are finite limits to his knowledge and his understanding. As we grow older and accumulate knowledge, our eyes are opened to the vast frontier of things we do not know. We can also safely say that for the Christian, the most important attribute is love. The Christian life is love in action, for what we lack in knowledge, we make up in love. Romans 13, 7 and 8 tells us to keep short accounts and pay what we owe. The only exception is to love one another for a very important reason. That account, by its very nature, cannot be paid up. It is a continuing obligation, which is always owed. You will not go wrong by loving your brother. Now, when I worked in years gone by, I was often asked about various decisions or policies arrived at, or the reasons or debates that took place to get to a decision. Perhaps they wanted to know what person took what position. My answer quite often was that the information asked for was on a need-to-know basis, and the questioner did not need to know. Now, I didn't say this to be unpleasant, but many people trusted me with all kinds of confidential information only because they knew I wouldn't share it with others. Sharing that kind of information would only stir up strife. It wouldn't have any positive result. And this is an example, although far from a perfect example, of us not knowing all the things that God knows. We don't know what our future is going to hold. We don't know the day and hour of our death. There's many, many, many things that we don't know. Why don't we know some of these things? Why don't we know all of these things? In Acts 1, 6, and 8, we see this same question asked. Jesus was meeting with the apostles after the resurrection and was asked whether he would at that time restore the kingdom to Israel. This was a dream that was still not dead among the apostles. The answer is instructive. It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You shall receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Thus, I am telling you what you need to know. I am telling you about this job that I have for you to do. And for you, that knowledge is sufficient. These other things are reserved to the Father. So going back to our text again, at the very beginning of chapter 16, the Lord admonishes Samuel for grieving over the failures of Paul. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.'" Saul was anointed by Samuel as the first king of Israel. And Samuel was deeply disappointed in what Saul had done or had failed to do. Because of what he had done, the Lord had rejected Saul, and that meant that the house of Saul would not continue to reign over the nation. At that time and in that culture, the sons of a man were to continue. They were to keep his name alive, and this was one of the most important issues of life. Whatever a man had would be left to his sons. If you go to Genesis 15:2, Abraham, who was already very rich, is promised a further blessing. And his reply is instructive. He said, "What can he be given more since he has no son?" And so the idea there is, yes, I have all of this. I have no one to leave it to. I have no one to continue. And so the continuation of the house of Saul was put to an end by the rejection of him by God. And as a token of this rejection, Samuel is sent to Bethlehem, and God tells him that he has selected a future king from the sons of Jesse there. Now, in that culture, the sons would have been presented starting with the eldest. Samuel liked what he saw. He thinks to himself, "This must be the one." And here the Lord corrects the prophet and tells him, "Externals such as appearance or height are not that important a factor. For the Lord does that which we cannot do. He looks at the heart." This is what made David, the youngest son, the chosen one for king. Now, we know the subsequent account very well. and that Saul tried to resist the Lord, and in his fighting against the decision of God, he trained David to hardship, leadership, and military conflict so that David was ready to be king when Saul died. And we have seen David defined as a man after the Lord's heart. As mere human beings, we often wish we could see past the facade and past the externals and really understand what another person is all about. But God speaks from knowledge that we do not have, and we do not have that particular knowledge, and we never will. As Christians, we must always accept the fact that God has knowledge that we do not have. Knowing this, what can we do going forward? Well, we have the Word of God. We have many commands. From the 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 13, we know that love never fails. From this, we can understand that when in doubt, apply love. We have been told to overcome evil with good, and while this may seem counterintuitive, this is another facet of love, and it does work. From the passage from Acts, we can clearly see that there is certain knowledge that's reserved to God and not for us to know. And in that passage, it also speaks of the gift of the Spirit and the fact that the apostles then and us now are witnesses for Christ, no matter where in the world we may be. So in other words, what we have in the Spirit and what we have been given to do as a job, our ministry, is enough. God is saying, you have enough. And the rest, my brothers and sisters, that belongs to God. Thank you.